May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is from Colossians. Chapter 1. This is a great Christological book. Beginning in verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him, and all things have been created for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he himself might come to have preeminence in everything. I love that verse. Been one of my favorites for a long time, that he might have preeminence in everything. I was sharing with the youth a statement that I discovered, written by somebody a long time ago, the other day. And the statement was this, is that to every Christian, Jesus is present. To some Christians, Jesus is prominent. But to a few Christians, Jesus is preeminent. And preeminence is what we're after. Preeminence in the New American Standard is translated, he may have first place. But preeminence means more than just first place. Of course, it does mean that, but it means more than that. For something to be preeminent also means it's the most obvious thing. It's the most manifest thing about a situation or a person's life. It's first place, but because of first place, there is just, that's the topic of conversation. That's the preeminent one. And so for a believer who's come to a place where they're living in the reality that Jesus isn't just present to them and Jesus isn't just prominent to them, churchgoers, people who are very faithful churchgoers, those are workers, that would be like Jesus is prominent. But those who are preeminent, when you see them, you just see something about Christ. There's just something about Christ that comes forth from them. There is that character. Now again, to have preeminence starts off with first place, dominance. Not just prominence, but dominance. And then the result of that dominance is a manifestation of the one who is preeminent. For Christ to be preeminent, I thought about this a lot over the years, to when you read back through these scriptures, everything exists by him, everything exists for him. There is the key. Everything exists for him. You exist for him. And for Christ to be preeminent means I come to the first conclusion is this, is that I exist and my purpose in life is for him. Not for me, not for my dreams, not for my will, not for my goals, unless they flow out of him, but I exist for him. As a matter of fact, he said he created all of the things that are seen that are unseen. And though we do not always see it, those things that are unseen represent also angels, even fallen angels. But their original purpose in creation was for him. And in the end, they're going to serve him. Even now, when it seems like the enemy's winning, he calls all that to sum up Christ. Everything on this earth is intentional. He may not cause it all, but he's going to cause it all to serve him and to serve his purposes. And so when I see things that are going on, like in Paris and what's happening in Mali today and different places of the world, that's evil. And people have choices to make evil. But in the end, the one who is preeminent, it will end up serving his purposes. It's not the way he wants things. He doesn't ever condone evil, but he's still Lord. As a matter of fact, it says in Romans chapter 14, verse 9, for this purpose, Jesus was risen from the dead, that he might be Lord of the living and the dead. He was risen from the dead to be Lord, not just to be your Savior, but to be Lord of life and Lord of your life. One of the things that we've gotten these prophecies throughout the years about this generation, my son's generation, even would be Anna's generation, that God's going to raise up an army that are going to just advance the kingdom at a level like never before. But psychologists and psychiatrists say this generation, the generation Xers and the one behind them, especially among the men, young men, are the biggest issue they deal with, the most difficult thing they deal with is commitment. Well, apart from that, there can't be preeminence. And what's obvious, there's just this warfare going on. There's been this spoken word about the destiny of this generation, and now there's a counterattack of the enemy. And so when I think about preeminence, I think about a few simple things. One is that your dream, the purpose of your living and your life is to love him with all your heart, to know him and to manifest his likeness, and to serve him as an expression of worship and love. But there's one other thing about someone who's preeminent. If somebody's preeminent, he alone, you don't have decisions to make. You simply have instructions to obey. And I believe that one of the things that God's doing is he's raising up a preeminent generation that sees as a whole, like no other generation before believers, that Christ is preeminent and that they exist for him and his purposes alone. Of course, then they find their own purposes being fulfilled, because he said only when you lose your life for his sake do you actually find it. In the West, we're really tempted because the West offers so much. Oh, I want that kind of life. I want to be able to do that. And we can't trust him that if he's preeminent, everything I've ever longed for, everything I've ever hoped for, that's still being birthed in me, I'll experience. This place in Philippians, this one last little scripture. One of the great manifestations of the sign of preeminence in a person's life and in a generation of people. When he says, "For it is God who's at work in you," Philippians 2:13, "both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now he's working in you. That's an amazing scripture. He is right now working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. "Therefore, do all things without grumbling and complaining, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights to the world, holding fast the word of life." Now, isn't it interesting that he didn't say, "Go do signs and wonders at a higher level than any generation ever has, that you'll prove yourselves and you'll shine as lights in the world"? That's what we think. That's what we've been told. And we get the cart before the horse. The truth is, the great sign of a person that people notice, you see, because loving him with all my heart is an internal thing. It's manifested in choices and stuff. Wanting more than anything else to know him in me, to express his likeness through me, to serve him. But I know a lot of people that Jesus is prominent. They serve him. They serve him on the mission field. They serve him in the pulpit. They serve him and complain the whole time they serve him. Grumble and complain the whole time. Well, Christ is prominent, but he's not preeminent. Because if he's preeminent, then he is Lord. And he alone gets a vote. It's not a democracy. It is a total, absolute, oppressive theocracy. He's Lord. He didn't come to share with you ideas. He came to rule and to reign. And this is what it looks like. Do all things, not some things, not the things that you like, not the choices you'd prefer in your flesh, but do all things without grumbling and complaining, that you may prove yourselves to be innocent children of God. Innocent, what do you mean? No more, it's no self-will. I've absolutely, totally surrendered. Above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world. What does he say here? How do I shine? I don't gripe and complain all the time. I actually act like I'm joyfully confident that his will is better than mine. And when he brings things my way that I wasn't planning or looking for, my response is that he's Lord, he's preeminent, and I trust him. You hear what I'm saying? That's practical everyday living. That's supernatural stuff. If you've been around yourself long enough, and you've been around others long enough, you know to not gripe and complain all the time is supernatural. But it's because you've yielded in him, you've yielded totally to his preeminence. And the result is, you've given in to the fact that he's working in you, both to will, to want, and the ability to do his good pleasure. So, I just think that's a real practical word for us. If Christ, if that's what he says about him, that Jesus is to be preeminent in everything, well, to be preeminent in our hearts means, at least there's the obvious about loving him and yielded to him, but it's going to manifest itself in a life that delights in the doing and delights in doing his will, no matter what form it comes or what's asked of you. Amen. You don't have to question whether or not Christ is preeminent. It's just ask anybody around you who's spent enough time with you. How much do you gripe and complain about things that come that wouldn't have been your flesh's first choice, right? It's a miserable way to live because you stay irritated and ticked off most of the time. But you love Jesus, right? I probably preach this because I gripe and complain too much. So I'm trying. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.